Today on Focal Point with Pastor Mike Fabares.
Our mandated biblical response to suffering is rejoicing. If you have any knowledge of New Testament teaching on suffering, you know that we are supposed to respond with rejoicing when we suffer. When His glory is revealed, you're going to also rejoice then, but for now, let's rejoice. I know the payoff and vindication is later.
It's going to be tough, warns the coach. You'll be pushed hard. Just pummel onward. But at halftime, you're cruising. You haven't even broken a sweat. Why? Well, on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares says that happens when you're on the bench. If you're truly in the game of living for Christ, you can expect trouble. Even Jesus was persecuted just for being Himself. So how should we handle being persecuted for our beliefs? We'll get clear direction in today's study.
Well, we are back in Romans chapter 12, but I'd like to start you out in Philippians chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Philippians chapter 1. And as you do, let me remind you how clearly the Bible tells us again and again and again and again that if you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. You will be persecuted. Now, if you desire to live godly as a Hindu or a Buddhist or some other religion, I mean, you might make it through life with a tranquil, peaceful, unopposed experience. But if you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, there's something about that, see, that produces this spiritual, cultural, personal opposition. You're going to be opposed. Have you noticed that about the world? You do a lot of things that Christians try to do, and if you do it in the name of another religion, it's fine. It's cool. If you do it in the name of Christ, though, I mean, it's almost a apologetic verification of the veracity of the Christian faith that it is the one singled out as the one that we just can't let it affect our society or our lives or our culture or our politics. That's Christianity. You desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. Now, I try to preach that a lot as a good, faithful pastor. That's what I'm trying to be. I mean, I try to let you know that's what you should expect. But when I say those things, I'll have people, I mean, without fail, from time to time, they'll step up and they'll say, well, I don't even understand all this talk about persecution. Keep on about that, about suffering. My Christian life's not like that at all. Everything's fine with me. I don't suffer. I don't get persecuted. Everybody likes me. See, they don't realize the indictment they've just leveled against themselves with that. I mean, it's like a hockey coach briefing his team before the big game. Hey, get out there. This one's going to be hard, though. You're going to get bumped. You're going to get bruised. You're going to be sweaty. You're going to be exhausted. At the end of the night, you're going to be in rough shape. But get out there and fight. And to have somebody two-thirds of the way through the game lean over to the coach and say, hey, coach, I don't know what you were talking about. Everything's great. Everything's fine. I haven't been touched. Didn't even break a sweat tonight. To which the coach would have to turn to him and say, well, that's because you're sitting on the bench. Right? You haven't been in the game. If you were in the game, you would be beaten and you would be opposed and you would be sweaty and you'd be tired and exhausted. But because you're not in the game, well, of course you're not suffering. See, some of you here think, oh, Christian life's not that bad. It's not that bad on me. But you won't stand up at work this week and explain to your coworkers the driving force and resolve of your life is to live for Jesus. You won't say that. You won't talk to your neighbors when the topic of quote-unquote gay marriage comes up. You won't stop and explain to all your neighbors why you will never affirm homosexuality because it is an abominable deviation according to God's created order, and I can even show you plenty of verses, Old and New Testament. You won't say that. Because if you did, I guarantee you, you're going to be opposed. You will be persecuted at one level or another, right? It's going to happen. And some people say, well, you're always talking about that, but that's for the zealots in our church. That's for the Mike Fabares types. They're always out there. It's like they like the fight or something. You know, those missionaries. You know, those sold out, outspoken Christians. But, you know, I'm just a rank and file Christian. Philippians is a prison epistle. Paul writes it from prison. Skim your eyes through the first chapter. He's talking about his own imprisonment and how he's not even sure if he's going to come out alive and he may die. But that's okay, because whether by life or death, I'm going to glorify Christ. So for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But I'm not afraid of death. I'm willing to give my life for Christ. Now, I think I'm going to get out because it was going to benefit you, and I don't think God's done with me yet. So I think I'm going to be released. With that theme, he ends the chapter this way. Drop your eyes down to the bottom of the chapter. Here's what Paul says to the rank and file Christians in Philippi. Verse 27. Hey guys, he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Now here's the thing. You want to be an underground, secret agent Christian? Your life is not worthy of the gospel. You don't want anybody to know? You're not ever going to knock on a door for Jesus. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses do. We're not a cult. I don't do that. I don't want to bring up those social issues with non-Christians. That wouldn't be good. No, but if you live a life worthy of the gospel and you are unashamed of Christ in this sinful and adulterous generation, that's how Jesus put it, then you'll be living a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Paul says, I'd like you to do that so that whether I come to you and see you or whether I'm absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind. Here's a word to circle, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Some people are laying back, kind of coasting through like it's a raft. You know, kind of down a peaceful, tranquil river. No, the Christian life is you striving, I love this, side by side for the faith of the gospel. Not frightened, you're not afraid. You're striving, but you're not afraid, not frightened in anything by your, what? Opponents, because you're going to have them. One level or another, you're going to have them. This, by the way, your fearlessness, is a clear sign to them of their destruction. They don't get it. But it's a sign of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you, just so that you know, that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also, underline these words, suffer for his sake. That's a package deal. Have you gotten to that place yet in your Christian life where you realize that? If you are going to live a life worthy of the gospel, you're going to strive side by side for the faith, you need to know that that is what Christianity is, and granted to you by God is your faith to believe in Christ, and granted to you with that is this gift called suffering. God is giving you, granting you, that you would suffer for Christ's sake. Now, no superstar Christians, verse 30, engaged in the same conflict, you guys are, that you saw that I had, and now hear that I still have, writing this prison epistle to you guys. Now, you're not in prison yet, he says. I am, but it's the same kind. Now, I'm the, you know, spokesman here, and so I've been put in prison, but you are in the same kind of struggle because you're standing up for Christ, unashamed, unabashed, resolved for Christ. So that is what you're going to experience. It's been granted to you for the sake of Christ. You should not only believe in him, but you should also suffer for his sake, engage in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. In Romans 12, we took a look at the counterintuitive strategies on how I respond to that suffering, not as it relates to myself and not as it relates to thinking about God's purposes, but as it relates to my opponents. How do I deal with the people that put me in this conflict? How do I deal with the people that are my opponents? How do I deal with these people that are trying to frighten me? How do I deal with them? Well, we started with that. And we looked at verse 14 of Romans 12, and then we looked at verses 20 and 21. Do you remember that? 14 and 20 and 21, we saw that 20 and 21 elaborate and give us the whole purpose of this paragraph. It elaborates on verse 14, which started it out. And what we skipped was verses 15 and 16, 17, 18, and 19. Let's read around the text. Because though we may have briefly referred to it, I want you to see everything that sits around verses 15 and 16 before we actually read those two verses. Okay, we know we're going to suffer. We know if we're living and striving to live godly in Christ Jesus, we're going to encounter this. How do I respond? Verse 14, just to review, we're supposed to bless those who persecute you. What does that mean? I want them to repent. I'm praying that they would change. Bless them and don't curse them. I'm not praying that they'd hurry on to hell right away. I have a redemptive strategy. Okay? Verse 17 then said, hey, and I know when you're suffering, you want to repay evil for evil. That's our fleshly response. But don't repay evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all people. The world's watching, if possible, so far as it depends on you, verse 17 says. Live peaceably with all. I mean, as far as you can. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, verse 19 says, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, quoting Proverbs now, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, is it clear that verses 14, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, those are all about my response to persecution? Yeah, that's what it's about. Verses 14 and 15 are a real head-scratcher for a lot of people because they often preach real nicely, divorced from the context. Look at it. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty. Associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Now that's a good sermon right there. Let's preach that one. Oh, problem. For an expositor, at least, it's tucked in a context that is clearly relating to persecution and my response to persecution. Now, most people, and I hate to say it, but even most commentaries on your shelf, if you have some, are gonna treat this like a change of subject. Okay? Now, you think I'm kind of disjointed sometimes. He's always got those sidebars going on. Even in my most extreme sidebar, it has something to do with what we're talking about, right? I mean, the whole point for the sidebar is, wait a minute, we need to deal with this. Why? Just because I was just thinking about it? No, because it relates to what we're teaching on. That's why. So even if you say, like a lot of commentaries like to say, this is a sidebar, they don't say that, but he's changing subjects now. I'm thinking to myself, well, that sure is odd. That isn't like Paul. Even if it came on the end of the discussion, I would be looking hard as an exegete. Why does this come next? If you're a student of the Bible, right, you get into your Bible every day, then here's the thing. You've got to ask the question, particularly when Paul starts the paragraph with persecution and ends the paragraph with persecution, what do these two verses have to do with persecution? And most people give up because the first word throws them off. Rejoice! Oh, change of subject. Is it? Really? Keep your finger here in Romans 12 and turn with me to Romans chapter 5. And let me explain to you again my minority interpretation of this text. But I do believe it's right. That this text needs to be placed squarely in its context. And I don't think it's odd for him to say, as he turns our attention to others, that he is using the word rejoice because the subject is persecution and suffering. Because he's already told us in Romans chapter 5 something that you're very used to hearing outside of the book of Romans, and that is that when we suffer, there is a biblically mandated response. Talk about counterintuitive. It's very counterintuitive. Look at it. Romans chapter 5, these great verses in 1 and 2, talks about we've been justified by faith, peace with God. Verse 2, we've obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, we're secure, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We can't wait till all of this comes to fruition. There'll be vindication. We'll get it where it needs to be. Crooked made straight. Can't wait. More than that, underline these words now. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that, and he goes on to talk about how the benefit works out in our own lives when we suffer. Rejoice in our sufferings. Now, just let that sit there for a second. That kind of paradoxical statement. Take your mind outside of this book and start thinking about the subject of suffering. And if you have any familiarity with the New Testament, you're going to go, oh, that's everywhere. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Hey, when they ridicule you, revile you, and exclude you for my sake, do what? Next word. Rejoice. Rejoice and leap for joy. And he gives some reasons, because in that day, your great is your reward in heaven. At the end, let's go to the end of the Bible in your mind. James chapter 1, verse 2. I mean, surely that's jumped off the page as a new Christian when you read it. Count it all blank, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. Count it all joy. I mean, I could go on and on. Our mandated biblical response to suffering is rejoicing. Acts chapter 5, The apostles get whipped. They get beaten. They get released. And here's what Luke says about what the apostles did. They left rejoicing that they were counted worthy to have suffered reproach, right, for his name. I mean, the godly people in the Bible do it. It is commanded of all people to do it. And there's a million reasons in the Bible as to why we should do it. If you have any knowledge of New Testament teaching on suffering, you know that we are supposed to respond with rejoicing when we suffer. That one key alone can help you put this set of verses right back in its context. It does change our focus, but it keeps us on the same theme. The theme is suffering. And he says, now listen, I want you to think about others around you. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Romans 12:15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Now, some people, when they extract it from the context, think this is just all about goodwill, hanging out. You're happy, I'm happy. Your kid got an A in algebra. Praise the Lord. I want to be happy for that. Your property taxes went up. Oh, bummer. I want to be sad for that. I don't want to be high-minded. I want to associate with the lowly. I see some weirdo out at the donut table. I want to go up and talk to him because he's a lowly one, and I'm going to associate with him. The weirdo. Is that what this means? It preaches that way in pulpits all across the country. I don't think that's what it means, though. You keep us on the theme of persecution here. These verses start to make sense if you don't trip and fall out of the context on the word rejoice. Because we are commanded over and over and over and over again to rejoice in suffering. Now, it's not your trial. It must be someone else's trial, because I'm called to rejoice with them when they rejoice and weep with them when they weep. Now, here's the thing. That's not two different groups. That's the same group. Because when they left, the apostles did in Acts chapter 5, from persecution, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ's name, but they also were in a lot of pain. So they wept and they rejoiced. And here's the thing. You may be between bouts of suffering, trial, or persecution because of your faith. And I'm not saying it's constant, but there are periods. I mean, you may have lost a client because of your Christianity. You may have been fired from a job because of your Christianity. You may have been ridiculed at a family dinner because of your Christianity. But maybe right now you're between these trials and being ostracized or maligned. Well, when you're in between it, don't just take these verses in this paragraph and shelf it. Well, I'll refer to that when I get into another trial because of my Christianity. No, this is always relevant. Because if you're in a church and you know people, you have a real knowledge of their lives, you're in a network of relationships, which we're always hammering on in the Bible, then you're probably going to know someone at some given time that is being persecuted in some way, at some level, for their Christianity. And with them, you should rejoice that they're counted worthy to suffer for his name, and you should weep with them for the pain and the trouble and the trial that's involved in suffering for his name. Let's put that in one heading here. That means when you're not in a trial, number one in your outline, you need to get involved in someone's trial. See, this is always relevant because you should be looking for someone in your sphere of influence, your circle of networks, your relationship, your web of friendships in the church. And you should be looking for someone. It can be as small as, they thought I was crazy at work this week when I said this about Christ. Great, I'm now going to turn my attention to you. And first of all, I'm going to rejoice that you're counted worthy of suffering for his name. And secondly, I'm going to weep with you, depending on how bad this is. I'm going to feel with you the pain of that. And I'm going to walk through this trial with you. This is great because when it's your turn to suffer, you should have 8 to 12 people joining with you in your suffering. And that's how the church should work. Now, let me be really clear, because when this is divorced from its context, verse number 15, it seems to be, something that applies to everything. If anybody's suffering for anything, then you should feel bad for it. And if they're rejoicing for anything, you should be happy for it. There's something very specific in the definition of what we're looking for when I'm getting my heart involved with a kind of, as the text says, the subtext of our sermon, the subtitle, empathy for God's embattled people. It's a certain kind of battle that I want to get empathetically involved in. Let me show you that from 1 Peter chapter 4. Keep your finger here in Romans 12. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. Let me show you this. It said clearly, clearly, clearly here. As a matter of fact, you'll find all the elements of what we've said so far in verses 12 through 16. Let's just read the whole paragraph. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Your empathetic involvement is not to be indiscriminate. It's supposed to be specific. Because if you did that, I don't know, you'd spend all your time, you know, schizophrenic, you know, Christian. I'm looking to get myself involved empathetically, emotionally with someone who's suffering in a particular kind of way. First of all, verse 12. I'm not supposed to be surprised, nor is anybody in my small group supposed to be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon them or me to test me as though some strange thing were happening to you. And that's the first thing. Fix your theology if you've come from a church or a background where everything's supposed to be rosy if you're a Christian. This is all part and parcel of Christianity. Instead, oh, here it is again. Here's another verse I didn't quote, verse 13. But rejoice when the fiery trial comes. Yes, rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings. Remember, Christ said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. If they're hating you for the same reasons they hated Christ, insofar as you're sharing in the sufferings of Christ, the same paradigm, the same equations at work, rejoice. You are now in Christ mode here. If they're persecuting you for the same reasons they persecuted Christ, then wow, that's a good thing. And you should rejoice. And by the way, if someone in your small group is suffering or being persecuted for the same reasons Jesus was suffering or being persecuted, you should rejoice for them, or let's say it, with them, because you should remind them that they should rejoice and they should be glad. The end of verse number 13, when his glory is revealed, you're going to also rejoice then, but for now, let's rejoice. I know the payoff and vindication is later. Verse 14, if you got insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Or let's flip this around for the context we're dealing with. When someone in your small group or someone in your sphere of influence or your network of relationships at church is insulted for the name of Christ, remind them, please, that they are blessed. See, that's how I can rejoice with them. I can help them remember to rejoice. They're blessed. Why? Underline this. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon them. And when it's you, it rests upon you.
When you suffer for Christ, God's Spirit and glory rest on you. There's more to learn in this important message called Empathy for God's Embattled People from our series in Romans 12 called Enemies, Grace, and Revenge. It's a timely message of encouragement for downtrodden servants of God. To forward an audio file to a friend, download it free at focalpointradio.org. Well, if you've served in ministry for any length of time, it's tough. Today, Pastor Mike reviewed how weeping and rejoicing with one another is God's prescribed way to redeem our trials. As we carry each other's burdens and lift one another up in prayer, we strengthen his body and renew our resolve. That's why Focal Point is committed to serving you. We know the steady intake of God's truth fuels you to accomplish what he's prepared for you, and we're excited to bring you these daily broadcasts on the airwaves, the internet, and podcast. As you depend on the accurate exposition of biblical truth and relate it to your life, you're empowered to serve. And when you give a financial gift to Focal Point, you're actually empowering others. Put into practice the principles we just learned. Get involved by giving securely at focalpointradio.org or call in your gift to 888-320-5885. We'll thank you with a copy of Ken Sandy's book called Resolving Everyday Conflict. Experience peace and unity in your interactions with others by employing the tips in this practical book. Resolving Everyday Conflict is yours for a generous donation to focalpointradio.org. Now, maybe you're new to Focal Point and haven't yet contacted us. When you connect today, we'll welcome you with a free CD called Learning Counterintuitive Responses. It offers practical ways to deal with the difficult interactions that come with serving. Ask for it when you call 888-320-5885 or online go to focalpointradio.org. It's Twitter Tuesday. Keep the conversation going strong by commenting on today's message at twitter.com/PastorMike. You'll bump up our trending and help others discover Focal Point. I'm Dave Drewy. Glad you're with us today. Why not set aside another half hour tomorrow when Mike Fabares examines our response to unjust suffering? That's Wednesday on Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.